Well, I heard a story of a man who lived in Phoenix, Arizona, and called his son, who lived in New York City, just 2 days before Thanksgiving, and said, "Son, I hate to drop this on you right before the holiday, but he said, I just got to tell you, I'm divorcing your mother." The son says, "Dad, you can't do that." He said, "Now listen, son, it's been 45 years of misery, and I'm just sick of it. I can't take it anymore, and that's it. I'm sick of it, and to be honest, I'm sick of talking about it. If you would, why don't you go ahead and call your sister and tell her too?" Hang up, and the son immediately calls his sister, who lived in Chicago. Says, "Sis, you're not going to believe this. Dad's divorcing Mom." Sister says, "Oh, no, he's not. We got something to say about this." She said, I'll take care of this right now." Hangs up the phone, immediately calls her dad. Says, "Now, Dad, you listen here. You're not divorcing Mom. You're not doing anything. Me and my brother are going to get the next flight home. We're going to talk about this tomorrow. You don't do anything until we get there." Hangs up. Old man hangs up the phone, turns to his wife of 45 years and says, "Honey, the kids will be home for Thanksgiving this year." Yeah. And what's better, they're paying their way here too, so, right? Well, as I considered today, not only how we're going to include our study in the book of Ephesians, but also the fact that this week we'll celebrate Thanksgiving, and I know many will travel and experience family time, but also how today marks our 28th anniversary as a church, and how thankful I am for the foundation that was laid that we now get the privilege to build on as a church. As I was thinking through all of this, I landed really in two sections of Ephesians chapter 5. And as you conclude then, the rest of the book of Ephesians, Paul, after he gets through the two sections we're going to look at this morning, then the rest of it really is just talking about how then we facilitate as believers and a church all that he shares with us. And so in a sense, this is his conclusion. And much of Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 I shared in our Reclaim series as well, which you can go online to listen to. But we're going to land first. Ephesians chapter 5, I want us to look at verses 1 and 2. It's in your handout this morning inside your bulletin. Paul writes this in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God." Well, Paul begins chapter 5 in this concluding section, if you will, of his letter to the church and the churches in this region. And he says, "Therefore." Now remember, every time we get to "therefore," we ask, what is the "therefore"? Therefore, right? It's a summary statement. It's talking about what he has already said. And for us today, for the readers in this day, it was all that Paul had laid out, all that he had shared for the past 2 months, all that we've looked at throughout this sermon series. And so Paul says, "Therefore, because Christ died for you, because you are a saint of God, because he chose you, because God adopted you as his children, because you are saved by grace through faith, because you are forgiven, because you have peace that this world does not understand, and because God desires to use you and therefore has given you a gift. Therefore, because of all of this," he says, "we are called to imitate God." And that's what I want us to look at this morning. We are called to imitate God. Now, this is not only true for the believer, certainly is, that individually we're called to imitate God, but also, as Paul writes this letter to the entire church at Ephesus and to be distributed amongst all the churches in that region, it's true also for church bodies, that each church body is to imitate God. Now, that word there, imitate, if you look in the Greek word is mimetes, right? Which is where we get our word mimic. And that's exactly what it means, to imitate, to mimic, to copycat, to be just like. He says we are to be just like God. We're to imitate him. In fact, Jesus said that throughout his ministry. And in Matthew chapter 5 and 48, he said this, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." At Luke 6:36, he said, "Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. We're to be like God. And you know, as I was studying this and I looked at these statements, especially from Jesus, I thought, my goodness, to be perfect like God, to be merciful like God, to look just like God is impossible. And yet here we get at Paul telling the church, be just like God. And I thought, you know, isn't it something that God didn't lower? He didn't lower the standard for us, did he? I mean, God could have said, you know, from the beginning, I laid it out, man. Adam and Eve in the garden, no jobs, no kids, naked, all their food's provided for them, and they messed that up, right? Like, what else can I do for you? And then we go on, I give the prophets, the priests, the kings, the judges, all this. I give you the promised land. I pull you out of captivity time and time again. And yet we continually mess up. And yet God continues to love us. And yet he didn't lower the standard. We could have made it to the New Testament and he said, okay, I've tried everything. They can't cut the mustard. We're going to have to bring it down a notch. All right, for humankind, we're going to have to really lower the standard for them to achieve this. But he doesn't. Instead, he gives us an example in Jesus Christ. He didn't lower the standard. He showed us the standard. Jesus was the standard that we're to live by. Jesus modeled what it is to imitate God himself. And this is not just a New Testament principle. This has been God's plan, God's desire from the beginning. In fact, in the beginning, Leviticus 11:45, God says this, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy just as I am holy. From the beginning, God's plan has always been that we would imitate him, that we would be like him, that we would live like him. And in here in Leviticus, God is telling the people, saying, listen, remember all that I've done with you. Remember the plagues. Remember the parting of the waters, the water coming from rock, the manna, the quail. Remember all that I've done for you. In doing so, realize all that I'm able to do for you. God says, don't forget what I've done. And let it remind you of all I'm able to do. And so we are to live like God, to live as Christ. And Paul fleshes out then there's two ways for us to imitate God that I want us to look at this morning. Two ways to imitate God. And the first is this, Paul says, walk in love. Walk in love. Look at verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Paul comes out of the gate and he says, listen, walk in love and remember you've got the perfect picture of love, Jesus Christ. Jesus was the epitome of love to everyone. I mean, my goodness, look, read through the New Testament and what do you see? Jesus is going to all people, especially those who were shunned by the religious community. I mean, in fact, that's one of the things that upset him so much from the Jewish leaders is that the people that Jesus would affiliate with. I mean, look at the men that he chose to be his disciples. And look at all the stories in the Bible. He's witnessing to, sharing with tax collectors, prostitutes, Gentiles, adulterers, those who are sick, those who are lame, those who are blind, those who the rest of the world cast aside. Those who even within the church, they said, no, they're dirty. No, they are defiled. No, they are beyond God's reach. And yet that's exactly who Jesus reached out to. Paul says, walk in love just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus did. 1 John chapter 3, 16-18, then verse 23. John writes this. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Verse 23, now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has commanded us. We are to love Because Jesus loved us. Don't ever forget that. Jesus loved us even to the point of giving his life on the cross for us. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died for a criminal who was crucified with him. Jesus died for the soldiers who put the nails through his hands. Jesus died even for you. Jesus expressed all that God is in love and desires us to reflect that in this world today. So to imitate God, we must love others just as Christ loves us. To be a church worthy of celebrating 28 years from today what you have done in this hour. That's what God calls us to. As a Christian, express love. Love others just as Christ did. And as a church body, certainly we're called to do the same. Ephesians 5, chapter 15 and 21, then he continues on and Paul writes this, "Pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ." Well, to imitate God, we must also walk in wisdom. We must walk in love and we must walk in wisdom. Look at verse 15. "Live not as unwise people, but as wise." In fact, that's kind of a parenthetical statement. Paul says, pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And then the rest of it is just fleshing out how we're able to do that or how we're called to do that. But he says, live as though you are lightened with the truth, because you are. Live as though you know better, because you do. Live as though you have received forgiveness, because you have. Live as though you know what it's like to be loved, because you are. Not as unwise, but as wise. And then he fleshes that out. And I want us to look at five ways that we can walk in wisdom. First of all, he says, make it count. Make it count. Make this time count. Verse 16, he says, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Now, he reminds them, hey, these days are evil times. Folks, it's just as evil 2,000 years later in 2018. Amen? We live in evil days. If you can't acknowledge that, if you can't recognize it, man, get on the internet, watch the news. We live in evil days. And everything in this world has one purpose, and that is to draw you farther from God. That's what the world is. Everything in this world seeks to draw you farther from the Lord and from your walk with Him. And we are called to make the most of the time that God has given us. For Him. For Him. You know, if your life is all about you, getting all you can, making all you can, buying all you can, doing the things, hitting the bucket list, if this is all your life is about, is all about you, then when you die, man, it was for nothing. It died with you. But if your life is doing for others, just as Christ did for you, then it will live even beyond your life. Paul says, invest your time wisely. Make the most of it. You know, time is your most precious asset. I mean, if everything you have, with all your money, if you lose it all tomorrow, you can get it back. If you lose your house, you can get another one. Lose your job, there's more out there. Relationship, fill in the blank, anything else in this world, if you lose it, you can get it back. But when time is gone, it's gone forever. You can never get it back. I want to look at a real practical application of time, and I'm going to be real quick with this. It's when I get into detail when I do financial teachings and classes and lectures. But I want us to look real quick and pull up the first slide. It is the tale of two men. We have two men that are going to pull up. Here we go. Steve the Saver and Sam the Spender, right? The next slide. At age 35, Steve saves decides, hey man, I need to prepare for my future, right? I need to start planning and saving. And so Steve saves $5,000 a year, every year, for 10 years. Sam, on the other hand, he's enjoying life. He's making a decent income and enjoying himself. Saves nothing, nothing at all. Next slide. But after 10 years, at age 45, Steve realizes, man, I've got college coming up for the kids. I've got weddings, all these things. I can't afford to save for my future anymore. I'm going to have to put the brakes on that. Sam, on the other hand, realizes, man, I'm 45 years old, and I've saved nothing for my future. I've got to start saving. So at this point, Sam starts saving $7,000 a year and does so for the next 21 years. Next slide. Both men, I know it's a little hard to see, but trust me on the verbiage. Both men are now 65 years old, 31 years since we began this story or journey together. Now, see, Steve saved $5,000 a year for 10 years, and Sam saved $7,000 for 21 years. Who has more money? Next slide, zoom in at the bottom. Sam, who saved $7,000 a year for 21 years, has $570,749. Steve, who only saved $5,000 a year and only for 10 years, has $901,334. Now I ask you, did Steve save more money? No, he saved less, didn't he? Did Steve get a better return on his investment, a better rate of return? No, that you can see they both got averaged 11% every year. It was the same. What's the only difference in these two? Time. Time. And I'm not even going to get into to the power of compound interest and all that, but folks, you got to understand, time makes all the difference in the world. Hey, practically speaking, you can't start saving too soon. Young couples here, you can't start too soon. Can I get an amen from the older crowd? Amen. They know it. You can't start too soon. It doesn't matter how much. It doesn't matter what the stock market does. What matters the most is how long and how consistently you do it. Amen? You cannot start soon enough. Practical application. Time makes all the difference. But it's true spiritually too. It's just as true spiritually. How we invest our time, and the sooner we understand the concept of investing our time for God, devoting ourselves to Him, the more blessed we'll be, and so will others. You've got to make the most of your time. And that's what Paul is begging the church and begging the believers. I have in your notes a quote that I love to use. Each day that we have is a gift from God. Every day you wake up with the breath of life, it is a gift from God. What you choose to do with it can be a gift to God. Every day you have is a gift from Him, but what you choose to do with it can be a gift to Him if you'll make that choice. So use your time wisely. How do we do this? Be intentional with your time. Be intentional with your time. Prioritize your day. You know, the things that are most important to you, prioritize them. If God is important to you, your time with God, your time with family, exercise, if these things are important to you, then set aside time in every day to do it. Set aside time every day, every week, but prioritize your day. You know, when you budget your money, you don't wait to the end of the month to do the budget, do you? You start with a budget. You decide, here's my priority for every penny that I have, and here's where it's going to go. And as money come in, here's how it goes out, right? We predetermine that. That's what a budget is. Well, the same is true with our time. This is why people who don't budget can hardly ever be tithers, because there's never extra left over at the end of the month. Why? Because we spend it all. The same is true with our time. If you don't set time aside, if you don't prioritize your time, it'll get away from you. And you'll lose it all, every time. Listen, if I don't set time aside each day and each week to study, I would never come up here prepared. It wouldn't happen. You couldn't believe how crazy the Brambles' days and nights are. I could tell you stories from this week that would shock you all. I can tell you stories of where I was late last night that would surprise you all. If I don't prioritize the time that I have to study and to pray and to be with the Lord, then folks, it won't happen, even as a pastor. I think exercise is important. I think everybody should exercise at some level. It's important to me. But can I tell you something? You know what it gets in my schedule? 2 days a week, 30 minutes a day. That's it. Now, for you gym rats, I know y'all are like, well, that ain't nothing, man. You know, and I get that. I'll be at the gym, and you're already leaving, Pastor? You ought to have been here. That's all I can give it. For me, in my schedule, in my day, in my week, if I get more than 30 minutes of exercise twice a week, then I'm taking time away that I can't afford for my family. I'm taking time away from ministry that I don't have to give. I don't have it to give, but I've got to give something. Are you tracking with me here? We understand. Prioritize your day. What's important for you? Prioritize your day for the Lord. You know, I couldn't help just with our 28-year anniversary, and here we are. We're still a young church. Man, by most church standards, we're young. We're a new church plant still, just 28 years. And yet many of those who laid that foundation that the gentleman spoke of earlier, both Glenn and Brother Ken, they're gone. Many are home with the Lord now. Many are in assisted living. Many have gone away to live with family to care for them. They're not here anymore. But I am so glad they made the most of their time while they were here. I'm so glad they dedicated the time that they had when they had the health, when they had the resources. They dedicated themselves so that we could continue to build on that legacy today. I've got to move on. Oof, I've really got to move on, or I'm not going to get my 3 to 4 minutes in. Secondly, understand the Lord's will. Understand the Lord's will. First of all, we have to understand our time. Make every moment count. Make the day count. But secondly, understand the Lord's will. Look at verse 17. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I know people get so hung up on this all the time. We get this as pastors. Well, God, what's God's will? Well, I just don't know what God's will is. Well, I've prayed through this. I put out a plea on social media, and I can't get, you know, my Instagram, what's the thing where you ask for the survey? My Instagram survey came back split. You know, what is God's will? We so wrestle with that. Paul says, know God's will. Don't just pray about God's will. Don't ask other people. Know His will for your life. Understand what the Lord's will is. Romans 8, verses 26 through 28, he wrote this. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Paul says, listen, walk with God, and you'll know what His will is. Heard another story about a young man. He was just getting out of college, and man, he needed a car desperately bad, but he didn't know what car to get, and he had asked around, and he's praying about, Lord, what would you have for me to get? What kind of car? And he's pondering on it. He's praying about it. He's doing everything he can, and he goes to sleep that night. And every dream he had was yellow. Everything was yellow in every dream that he had all night. He woke up the next morning and he said, well, now I know God's will. He gets on the internet and searches. He goes to the used car dealerships to try to find a car he could afford. And knew without a doubt, he finally found the car. Folks, this car was yellow inside, yellow interior. It even had a yellow tint on the windows. It was all yellow. He said, without a doubt, this is God's will. Didn't test drive it. Didn't haggle the price, can you imagine? Just bought the car flat out. That must be God's will. Turned out to be a lemon. Yellow. Give the late bloomers a little bit of time there. You know, when you're in God's Word, when you're spending time in His Word with Him, when you're spending time on your knees in prayer, when you're investing time in church, and when you're serving the Lord, when you're doing all these things, folks, you'll know what God's will is. You don't need a fleece. Now, does God sometimes use lightning bolts? Sure He does, but He shouldn't have to. When we're walking with Him, you'll know what God's will is, and you'll have a peace in your heart when you make the choice. You'll know God's will. And can I tell you something? God's will never contradict His Word. Amen. There will never be a time when you believe God's will has taken me somewhere that His Word wouldn't. His will never contradict His Word. Well, how do we know God's will? You know, with my wife, Christy, I don't ever have to ask her what's on her mind, what she's thinking about. I don't have the time. Time out. That was the other point. I missed that one, right? I'm so kidding. I love you, babe. I don't have to ask her. She was doing Christmas decorations, bless her heart, this weekend. Well, should I put this? She really doesn't care for my input anyway. But she asked those questions, which dress should I wear, which haircut do you? I know what she already wants. I know the choice she wants to make. I know what she's going to do, right? And what do? I tell her what she wants to hear, right? That's what husbands do, right? I know what her thought is. I know what she's thinking right now. y'all pray for your pastor, okay? For those of you that have been married for any time, you know that you can finish your spouse's sentence before they even start, can't you? You know what they're thinking. You know what's on their mind. Why? Because you love them. You've invested in them. You spent time together. You've been on your knees together. You talk together. You pray together. You do everything together. She doesn't have to tell me what she's thinking. I know what she's thinking. And she knows what's on my mind and what's on my heart. That's what Paul says with God. If we spend time with him like we do the others that we love, we know his will. Folks, his will for your life is not a mystery. It's not. And he wants you to fulfill his will in your life. And if you spend time with him, you'll know what it is. You'll never have a doubt. Thirdly, Paul says we need to depend on the Spirit, capital S, singular. Depend on the Spirit, capital S and singular, not spirits, small s and plural. Depend on the Spirit, not the spirits. Look in verse 18. He says this, "And don't get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit." The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. Now, here he talks about wine, getting drunk, talking about alcohol and the effects of that. Here, you got to understand, alcohol represents really whatever you put before God, whatever that may be for you. And I'm not going to get into a lot here. I spent an entire message in our Why series about the dangers of alcohol and the poor choices of that, and you can look that up later. But what he's saying here is choose the Spirit of God as your refuge. Not alcohol, not pills, not sex, not relationships, but choose God's Spirit, capital S. The other things we try to put in our life to overcome things or to get us through, to deal with anxiety, to deal with other issues in our life, those are small s spirits. Paul says, put the Holy Spirit in the right place, and you won't need it. People say, well, I drink because of worry or anxiety. You know, the Spirit of God gives you the peace that surpasses all understanding. Well, I drink for courage. Acts says that the Spirit of God filled the disciples with boldness in the day they received it. I drink for an escape. Now, Romans 5 tells us that God is our refuge. I drink because everyone else does. Peter says that you are chosen and set apart to be different from the rest of the world. You're a city on a hill. I drink because it has a hold on me. I can't let go. It's got its grip on me. Galatians 5 says we're to walk in the Spirit and we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. See, Paul says, don't put other things in the place where God wants to be. Don't lean on other things that you think will get you by when God's Spirit is there always. Always, forever. I said in our Why series on alcohol, listen, regardless of where you stand with this, whether you believe it's sinful, it's not, a little bit, a lot, wherever you land, we can at least agree on this. As a Christian, it's not choosing best. It's not choosing best. It does nothing to enhance your testimony for the Lord and for the ministry of the church. You know, I was looking, if you get pulled over and you've been drinking alcohol or you've been doing drugs or anything like that, if you get pulled over and get a ticket, they call it, a DUI, right? Driving under the influence. You're trying to operate a car. Meanwhile, you're not in control of your body. You're under the influence of a drug, of something else. Paul says we are to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. That is what's supposed to have influence in our lives. The Spirit of God. Verse 19, then he says, and when we do, man, we'll be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you say, David, that's what I do when I'm drunk, right? No. He's saying in your heart and in your spirit. Now, for some of us, I know for musicians especially, man, when you say you'll have a song in your heart, man, you know what Paul's talking about, don't you? You're ready to break out right now. All I got to do is point to Eddie Bash, and it's coming, right? It's there. Y'all know? Amen. But for others, maybe you say, well, yeah, that's just not me. That's not my makeup. What Paul's saying here is, listen, when you're walking with the Lord and when you're relying on the Spirit of God, He is going to place joy, a song of joy in your heart. And I love that. Look what Paul says, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, all kinds of different music, not just one kind. Well, if that doesn't sound like Northside, I don't know what does. Amen. Generational music, man, you don't know what you're going to get here in this place, right? But I guarantee you this, we're going to sing a song. It may be a praise band, it may be bongos, it may be guys with basketballs, an orchestra, an a cappella group, but I want to tell you something, we're going to sing. Why? Because we got something to sing about. And maybe it's a hymn, maybe it's contemporary, maybe it's traditional. Label it what you want, but folks, there is a joy in this place, and we're going to sing about it. Paul says that's the way it should be in the believer, that there's joy in our lives that has to come out. God wants that joy in your life. Cut Him loose. You know, sometimes I'll get caught up in my study or in prayer, and I sing. It ain't pretty. No, I'm serious. It really isn't. Christy will tell you. But I can't help it. I still got to sing. Sometimes when I'm down, I'm hurting, and God just starts flooding me with everything He's done in my life and all the goodness that's there and how blessed we are amongst everything else. And you just start singing because you're reminded of how good He is. Fourthly, Paul says we need to be thankful. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always, always giving thanks to God through Jesus. Always giving thanks. Now, I know there are some here today, you say, man, David, I don't have a song in my heart. Listen, I've got an illness. I've recently been diagnosed. I've lost a loved one. I've lost my marriage. Fill in the blank. You say, I just don't feel a song there. Just so hard to be thankful for anything right now. And I know it's not always easy. My goodness, moms, you come home and kids are sick. The house is trash. Nobody appreciates what you do, right? It's hard to be thankful at all times. Dad, you come home, there's a stack of bills to pay, the kids want you to do homework, and you can't figure it out, it's too hard for you, right? It's not always easy to be thankful, is it? Students, nobody listens to you, right? They don't listen to you, and when they do, their answer is always the same. Well, when I was your age, it was a lot harder, right? No, it wasn't. That's just what we say, right? Sometimes it's hard to be thankful, I get that. Believe me. Folks, I've been there. At times, you got to dig to find something to be thankful about. But I'm going to tell you, it's in those times when you realize the most how thankful you really are. God gives us all something. I don't care where you are, what's going on in your life today. There is something to be thankful for. Give Him thanks. Always. Always. Why does Paul say that? Because if we'll always give Him thanks, we'll always realize where He is in our lives. I've got to close. Real quick story, though. I'll never forget when I was years ago on staff here, we were having a college progressive dinner. You remember those where they go to one house or one place for the salad, the hors d'oeuvres, and they go to another house for salad, and then the entree, and then dessert. They go to different houses, right? And all the kids were coming to our house. We were doing the main dish, right? And man, I was stoked, had it all laid out. Man, we had the grill going, was doing little steaks and potatoes, all in, right? Way ahead of schedule. Everything's good. Got everything marinated, ready to go on the grill. Timing it out. Got an hour to go. And I'm thinking to myself, we had just built our house recently, and I had pre-wired it for like some speakers and things. And I thought, well, it'd be great to have the music going, but I've got to move an outlet. Right? I've got to get it out of this room and over into a closet, and I'm looking. I got an hour. I can do this, right? It's no problem. So I go in there, cut a hole in the wall, assuming there's two outlets, and I cut right through an electrical line. Right through it. I thought it was going down. It went over, or it came up out of the floor and cut through the line. Now half the house is without electricity, right? I've got a hole in the wall, 50 minutes to go, 30 college kids coming over to the house for dinner, and my wife saying, I told you so, right? I mean, I can do this, right? So I run, I get my tools, I run up in the attic realizing the electricity's coming down, so I'm gonna tie it in, I can drop in a new line, I can get this hooked up, I got 50 minutes, I can do this, right? So go get my tools, get wiring everything downstairs, getting the hole fixed, putting it in, got to bring a wire down from the attic. So I go up in the attic, get up there, realize missing that one tool, go all the way back down, get all the way back up. Now 30 minutes to go, all right? Doing it again, we're up there working, standing there, I got 30 minutes, I'm flustered, right? I'm standing in my attic, and I promise you, I just got to stop. It's crazy. Lord, I just want to thank you that I have a house to be in. I want to thank you that we have college ministry at church. I want to thank you for the opportunity to bring them to our home, to invest our time in them. And Lord, I want to be thankful about that time. The board I'm standing on breaks in half. I'm not lying. Mid prayer, I get wedged between the rafters. You know, my legs are bleeding. I'm look through my toes at the hole that I have done. There in our master bathroom is drywall and insulation everywhere in our master bathroom. 20 minutes to go. I can't do this. I can't fix this one. Running. Why do I share that story? At some point, you just got to let it out, right? Even then, I could still be thankful. Yeah, just because we're thankful doesn't mean it's going to get better. My day got worse. I stopped to praise God, and man, I fell through the ceiling. Doesn't mean you're in a bad situation. Stop and thank God. He's going to make everything better. But it will put it into perspective. It really will. Look around. Man, if you're in a dark place, maybe you're going through, maybe you're sick and you think, man, I just don't have much time left. But look around and look at a church that loves you. Look around and look at the family that you have that loves you. Look around and see the legacy that you're going to leave behind. My finances are a disaster. Man, look around. You live in America. You can get them back. We're the country of second chance. Well, man, I've made poor decisions. Are you kidding me? Jesus Christ will forgive you for anything. Be thankful always. I've got to close. I should have already. Fifthly, finally, Paul says this, be submissive. Look at verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. You know, we always want to jump to the next verse to look at submission, don't we? We want to look at what it says about wives being submissive. He said it to everybody first. Every child of God is to be submissive. What does he say? Submit to the men? Doesn't say it, does he? Submit to your husbands? Not yet. Submit to one another. Submit to one another. Romans 12:10 says, as Christians, we are to outdo one another in how we love one another, how we care for one another. Submit to one another. Submission in the Bible is not an oppressive term. It's a picture of our relationship with God. Throughout Scripture, God, James 4:7 says we're submit to God. 1 Peter 2:13 says we're to submit to government. Hebrews 13:7 says you're to submit to your church leaders. Submission is simply elevating other as more important than yourself. Well, when I submit to you, I'm just saying you're more important than I am. When we submit to one another in marriage, we're saying you are more important than I am. And when we submit to God, we're acknowledging that He is more important than we are. And then for the rest of his chapter then, and throughout his letter, Paul fleshes this out, how we're to do this, how we're to live accordingly in all these different relationships. But let me ask you a question as we close. We started in the beginning, God calls us to imitate Him. He didn't lower the standard. Instead, he sent a Savior. How will you choose to imitate God? How will you imitate God at work, at home, at school, on the lake, on the golf course? You fill in the blank at the shopping mall. How will you choose to imitate God? But folks, if we will make that choice individually as a church, then 28 years from today, it's going to be an even greater celebration. And I believe that it will be.